You have 3 pages of notes tonight. There's just really not much any other way to reduce them or to get them down, because there's so much information. Counterfeits of Christianity. It's what we have been talking about. It's what we've been discussing. Matter of fact, we talked about this. We did kind of an introduction to this last Wednesday night as we went through and talked about biblical Christianity, and then, of course, all of the other different world religions that are out there. And I asked you a question last Wednesday night of approximately how many world religions are there out there today. I told you, if you go to Google and you put in how many world religions are there out there, you will draw back 497 million results off of Google, okay? Now, I will tell you, approximately the number of world religions that's out there is about 4,200, okay? That's kind of about where everybody has kind of fallen to, is right around 4,200. If you go to Wikipedia, Wikipedia will also put that in. And here again, depending on how you structure the search, all right? So when you look at 4,200 different world religions out there, where do you start? Where do you begin? One of the things that is difficult to do is to go through all of those world religions and try to know what all of the specifics are concerning all 4,200 of those. It's almost impossible to do that. One of the things that we need to get back to in our churches today is we understand completely and fully what biblical Christianity is. If we fully are aware of and know what biblical Christianity is, then when we hear something that is contrary to that, that is contradicts what we know from biblical Christianity, then it will set off a radar to what you're hearing, okay? So as we go through all of this, what we're going to do tonight is, I said, we're not going to go to the other 4,200 first. We're going to define biblical Christianity first out of the starting block. We're going to answer a series of questions. I gave you all of the questions last Wednesday night. We're going to go through each of those questions, and we're going to answer them as we go through biblical Christianity. And some things that I'm going to have to do for you is to kind of define some things for you, and that's what you have as we start out in your notes. There is a position out there, it's called pluralism. And let me tell you what pluralism is. I gave you kind of a brief definition of it. Matter of fact, I have an entire book in my office written on the subject of pluralism, all right? It is a little bit more complex, so I took all of that book and boiled it down for this statement for you. Basically, pluralism states that all paths are equally valid, all right? So basically, it doesn't matter what religion you're a part of, what world religion, we're all trying to get to the same place, and it really doesn't matter how you're trying to get there, we're eventually going to get there anyway, okay? That's pluralism. And pluralism comes in many different contexts, but when it comes to world religions, it's basically that all paths are equally valid. Now, number two in your notes, many today struggle to live a meaningful life in a pluralistic culture, because now people are beginning to question, well, what's true? What's right? The infamous question of how do we know biblical Christianity is true? How do we know the scriptures true? How do we know that Jesus Christ is who he claimed that he was? What makes our God different from the other gods that are out there? And I'm not talking about gods such as those that are made out of stone or wood or whatever. I'm talking about those who hold to a higher power, a spiritual being out there, and basically they equate them as God. It's the same. Our God's the same God that you and Christianity worship as well. It's all the same. He's all the same God. Well, is he? Is he the same God? Okay. And that's something that when you ask folks, well, and matter of fact, I'll tell you that, and I've heard, listen, very well-meaning, okay? And I would no way want to discourage them at all, but listen, there are very well-meaning Christians who will state that those who have God is their ultimate power, higher power, he's the same God that we're all worshiping. And that's not true, okay? And so from biblical Christianity, one of the things we're going to go through and we're going to look at is the God that we do serve. Now, number three, we're losing the answers to these four crucial questions. That's what we're finding. Many of the young people that are coming out of high school, going to college, we're finding as they mature through those years and through those ages, here's what we're finding. We're losing the answers to these four crucial questions. Number one, origin. Where did I come from? Where did I come from? Number two, meaning. Where or why am I here? What's the reason for me being here? Number three, C, morality. How should I live? What defines for me the way that I should live? When it comes to truth, absolute truth, is there such thing as absolute moral truth? Is it subjective? Is it objective? Is it absolute moral truth? What defines the truth for me? What defines the way that I live? There's a Latin phrase, and it says, quid est veritas. And matter of what that is, it's basically the question, what is truth? Quid est veritas used to be on Harvard's seal. And in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, all of that was dropped because they also had two other phrases on there, that veritas est Christos est Iglesia, okay? And basically, they removed the Christos and the Ecclesia, okay, and left just veritas, just truth, okay? So as we've moved through this, and culture defines for us where we're headed to, these four questions are becoming distant for many of our young people as they're coming up. Now, how do they get their hands around it? And then the last one is destiny. Where am I headed? Those are four major questions that in biblical Christianity you need to be able to answer. And you need to be very familiar with them and be able to give a biblical answer, especially when it comes when we're questioned. Number four, and I give you an example here, all right? Matter of fact, I'm dealing with this issue right now. I have two who are born-again individuals, okay, who feel like that the Allah of Islam and the God of biblical Christianity is the same. Okay? Now, number four in your notes. For example, pluralists argues that Islam and Christianity are both monotheistic religions and claim their spiritual descendants from Abraham. So the same God is worshipped by either. The statement sounds good, doesn't it? Do we worship a monotheistic God? Well, you need to be careful with that. I'm going to define all of it for you, okay? Monotheistic means one God, okay? One God and one God only. Nothing attached to, nothing associated with, other than one God. Israel, in their days, worshipped God. They were considered monotheistic, okay? Today, we consider ourselves to be monotheistic, but the definition of the God that we serve is important. And you need to understand defining the God that we serve in biblical Christianity. Just monotheistic just means one God. Yes, there is one God, one Lord, okay? One Master. But it's the way that he's defined in Scripture that is critical here, okay? So let me just go ahead and say, and I'll answer the question for you, is the God of Islam, Allah, and the God of biblical Christianity the same? The answer is an emphatic no. They are not, okay? Matter of fact, they are very distant from each other. Number five, but we do not share the most essential understandings of God and revelations about God from the scripture. That's the key. Islam, okay, teach, the imams teach that the scripture that we have, the Bible, and matter of fact, they read this and they have a copy of it, but they say that it has been corrupted. And so what you have is a corrupted book. And the Quran, okay, the Quran and the Hadith, okay, hold positions of superiority and priority over the Christian scriptures that we have in the Bible, okay? So that's already another issue, okay? That's another difficulty that you have. So when they say that the scriptures that you have has been corrupted, and they claim that the Allah, that, and matter of fact, here's what they'll tell you. Well, the God that we serve is the same God that you serve in Christianity. Well, he's not. Because here's what they say. Well, we all trace our descendancy back to Abraham. Now, they're true there. They're right. Because Muslims trace their descendancy to Abraham back through who? Ishmael. Okay? Not through Isaac. Christianity traces it back through to Abraham through Isaac, which was the promised seed. All right? Any questions so far over what we've just kind of gone through? I don't expect you to get all of this tonight when we go through here, okay? Because I have a lot of material to cover in a short amount of time, okay? So if you have any questions, I want to take the time to answer your questions, okay? We're not going to try to just, I'm just not going to try to shove this down you, okay? But I want us to walk down through it, and I want to make sure that you at least have an understanding of what we've been through. Everybody understands what pluralism is, okay? Doesn't matter. All the ways are headed to the same place, okay? Monotheistic God is one God, okay? Mono. Y'all familiar with mono, okay? Mono, one, okay? Definition of monotheistic: the God that we serve is one God, okay? But we also have to define who God is according to the scripture, okay? Does that make sense to everybody? Everybody with me? Okay. Number six, believers of biblical Christianity do not believe in three gods. Let me just say this. We do not believe in three gods. There's one God. That's all. Nor do they believe in one person who acts in three different ways at different times. You don't believe that either. Okay? Now, I know how many of you, okay, have difficulty with the Trinity. I've studied the Trinity. I've been through the Trinity. Okay? Do I still have difficulty with the Trinity, trying to get my finite brain to wrap itself around the Trinity? Okay? It's difficult to get my hands around it. Okay? Because the Trinity is very complex. And let me say this, nowhere in Scripture will you find the word Trinity. Okay? But we see it throughout Scripture. From Genesis all the way through to the book of the Revelation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and verse 28. Let us make man in our image. Plural pronouns there that points to the Trinity. Okay? Three separate gods? No. One God. Three separate gods doing different things? No. Okay. So I'm going to try to help you define the Trinity, okay, in some way. All right, number seven. We believe in the Trinity. One God who has always existed. And notice this, in three distinct persons. All right, I gave you a chart. Probably about the best way. Now, if all you had was this chart, you would probably be just a little confused, okay? But this is about as simplistic, you know, of a way that it can be drawn out, okay? Because what we're going to do is I'm going to attempt to show you the relationships between each of these components, okay? Matter of fact, the triangle is often used to describe the Trinity, Okay? Matter of fact, it's one of, you know, people try to define the Trinity, or they try to give an example of the Trinity sometimes in this way. How many of y'all have heard the example of the egg? You have the shell, and you have the yolk, and then you have the white, but it's all three together and it makes one. Well, there's a little bit of problem there, okay? Some of them try to do it with water, okay? You take water, you heat it up past the boiling point, turns to steam. Still H2O, but it's now in a gas form. Still H2O, it's still water. You cool it back down, and guess what you get? You get the water molecules back. You take that water and you freeze it, okay, and you go past 32 degrees Fahrenheit, then guess what happens to the water? It freezes and becomes ice. It becomes a solid, but it's still H2O, okay? So basically what we attempt to do is try to define the Trinity through some physical means that are that is out there. I don't know that there's a good physical picture of the Trinity out there, okay, that is going to do what I'm going to attempt to share with you tonight. Anybody have another one you've heard? I've never heard the sun one. Okay,
that's
a three-leaf clover. Okay. All right, let's kind of talk about this chart for just a moment. All right. You're going to see these internal lines right here. These internal lines that come from the edges of the triangle out here, where, like, for instance, where you have sun and you have the Holy Spirit. If you'll notice this inside line that says is, that points back to God. Okay. From the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God, the Son is God. Okay? You see those? So if you look at the first block over there, matter of fact, this is part of a presentation I use teaching apologetics, okay, where we go through and I spend an entire two-hour session just on the Trinity alone. Okay? So this is an excerpt that I kind of pulled out of it. So the internal lines identify the nature, the substance, or the essence of each person, okay? That's the lines that have is in them, okay? And here's what it says. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. We know that from Scripture. Matter of fact, the Scripture tells us. If you're familiar with John chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? The same was in the beginning with God. All right? So the Word was Jesus Christ, the Son, okay? And the Word was God. Okay? It's difficult, okay? But does everybody kind of understand that first block? You understand the relationships now? We're going to go look at the Scripture here in a moment, but I just want to kind of paint this for you. Okay? The second block gets a little more complicated, all right? Now you'll notice these lines inside of the circle, okay? You'll notice a line that goes from the Father down to the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the Father. You see that? So if you look at the block over there and notice what I said, the lines of the triangle represent two sets of propositions. First, they remind us that while each of the persons in the Godhead is God, fully divine, the persons are at the same time distinct. They are. They're distinct. Okay? In other words, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand that? Now, we go down to the last block, okay? And in the last block, another aspect indicated by the lines on the triangle is that of mutual indwelling. The three persons indwell each other in the one being of God. So, the Father is in the Son, okay, and you see that is in. The Father is in the Son. The Son is in the Father. The Father is in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the Father. The Son is in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the Son. Finally, each of the three persons in the one being of God glorify each other. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The last block is the most difficult. Okay? Any questions? If you have any, please ask. We have time, plenty of time, okay? I want to make sure. It's more important for me that you get this and understand this, okay? We're going to go look at the scripture now. The scripture should help, okay, clarify some of the things we just saw on the chart, okay? Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. This is in the baptism of Jesus Christ in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, okay? When Jesus Christ was baptized in the River Jordan, okay? When he came up out of the water, verse 16 of Matthew chapter 3, when he came up out of the water, lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The Spirit of God, speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. And see, we often use that phrase quite often. We will say the Holy Spirit of God or the Son of God. And we'll say God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How many of y'all have ever heard that interchange, those words interchange like that when preaching or teaching is taking place? Basically, what that is a restating of that chart of that diagram that we have and the relationship between each of them. But notice what is heard that comes from heaven in verse 17. So a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Okay? In whom I am well pleased. Let's go to Matthew 28, verse 19, okay? Matthew 28 and verse 19. What we do in verse 19 of Matthew 28, we have a complete description of the Trinity, okay? One of the things that may help you on that chart, especially in the differentiation when you have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit, you notice there are three distinct persons, but they're all God, okay? Maybe this will help you. The Son was begotten of the Father, conceived by Mary through the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ sits where? At the right hand of the who? Of the Father in heaven. Jesus Christ has a glorified body. All right? Does that? So now you can start to see the three. There's distinctions here. The Holy Spirit was sent by God after Jesus Christ, the Son, ascended to the right hand of the Father. He had to ascend to the Father before the Holy Spirit could be sent. So what does that tell you, okay? That it's not God acting in three different capacities or personalities. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they're all God. Let me just go ahead and tell you right now. You are not. You're not, okay? Neither do I fully grasp and understand the completeness of the Trinity. Just don't understand the relationships, but it still boggles my mind. Okay? Verse 19 of Matthew 28. Go you therefore, as you're going, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Notice what it says. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Three, but they're all God. Let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 1. I shared this a little bit earlier. Okay? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with who? God. So let me ask you a question. Has Jesus Christ always been?
Yes.
Has he? Okay. Has the Holy Spirit always been? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. The Word here is Jesus Christ. All right? Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 2, the same was in the beginning with who?
God.
With God. So let me tell you what that says. The Scripture, biblical Christianity, says that the Son was present with the Father, God, from the beginning. Okay? Same with the Holy Spirit. Let's go to chapter 10 of John. John chapter 10. Notice this verse. I and my Father are what? One. I and my Father are one. Oh, Brother Keith. That's true. That's correct. And there are some, and I have heard that, there are some who put a mathematical equation to that. And basically, it's a mathematical equation where the product, okay, it's the product, not the sum. The Trinity is not the sum of, the Trinity is the product of. One times one times one is one. Okay? Three distinct ones. Okay? But they all equate to and equal to one. Yes. John chapter 14. Let's go to chapter 14. This is Jesus Christ before he goes to the cross. John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Three of the most important chapters prior to the cross is Jesus shares with his disciples in the last hours some very, very theological statements, okay? Notice what he says beginning in verse number 10. Let's start in verse 9. So Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you do not know me, Philip?" And so notice what Philip says. So if you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. And how do you say then, show us the Father? Verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? All right, remember the chart? Remember that indwelling piece. Okay? Father dwells in the Son. Son dwells in the Father. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying here. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Now look at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. He said, and if for no other reason, then believe me for the very work's sake that you've seen. And then he goes to verse 12. And he says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go, notice this statement, because I go to where? I go to my Father. So what does that tell you? They're all three God, but they're distinct persons. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. They're all three God, okay? But they're three distinct persons. Go to chapter 20 of John. John chapter 20, and look at verse 28. This is Thomas speaking of Jesus. notice the statement that Thomas makes here. Thomas answered and said to him, speaking of Jesus Christ, what did he say? He called him my Lord and my what? God. Lord and God, both. In one person. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 through verse 4. How many of y'all remember Ananias and Sapphira? Okay. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied unto men, but you've lied to who? To God. See the relationship here between the Holy Spirit and God. Okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Notice verse 17 and verse 18. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now look at verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the who? It's the Spirit of the Lord. All right? So you see the relationship there. All right, number 9. God is also love and righteous. We know that from the scripture. He's love and righteous. And I can tell you that the love here is not one of the attributes of the God of Islam that is taught in the Quran. The attribute is not there. Our God that we serve is a God of love, and he's a righteous God, okay? And there's one that's not in your notes that I'm going to give you tonight that's often not even talked about or mentioned in the list. But the God that we serve is also a just God. So he's a God of love. He's a righteous God. But he's also a just God as well. Number 10, God is one. Yet when he reveals himself in Scripture, we see his glory in many beautiful attributes when you look at God. All right, let's go look at a couple of these. God is love. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And look at verse number 6. Let me tell you what I've done. Okay, here's one of the things I want you to understand. These all I'm doing is just kind of hitting the tip of the iceberg with these passages, okay? I am by no means exhausting all the passages that there are to describe God as a God of love. Just, there's no way I could exhaust all of those for you tonight, okay? What I'm going to do is just give you kind of some of the tip of the iceberg, okay? Exodus chapter 34, look at verse number 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, and this is the Lord as he passes before Moses. And this is Yahweh, okay? This is the covenant God. And proclaimed the Lord, or Yahweh, the Lord God, okay? Or Yahweh Elohim, both the covenant God and creator God, okay? That's who passes before Moses. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness or love and what? Truth. That's the attributes of God. That's the God that we serve. Let's go to 1 John. I'll give you one in the Old Testament, then I'll give you one in the New. Okay? 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8. And I want you to notice what it says. He that loves not knows not God, for God is what? God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God in us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. See the relationship there between God and the Son in relationship now to the Father. So when you look at that overall circle with God in the middle, the Son, and the relationship to God, also the relationship of the Son to the Father, okay? That we might live through him, verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So we see that relationship, that God is a God of love. That's who we serve, all right? So let me give you this one. God is a just God as well. Let me give you a passage of scripture for that, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through the last verse in chapter 20, okay? And I looked, and behold, a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. And the books were opened, okay? And the book of life was opened, and all of the dead stood before God. And God pronounced, he adjudicated the sentence on all of those as a just God. You can start in Genesis, go all the way through to the book of the Revelation, and find case after case after case after case after case after case of God as a just God. Is God dealt with his people, all right?
One of the verses that's always helped me a lot with things that just happen in the world, don't understand, was when Abraham said, will not the God of all the earth do that which is right?
That's correct. You know, one of the things that is used by the world today is as an argument against the existence of God, and that's the existence of evil. A lot of them will play on the existence of evil today, basically is evidence that there is no God, because if this God of love that you claim that you serve is this God who is indeed all of this love, evil would not exist in the world. I hate to tell you this, but the existence of evil has absolutely nothing to do with the existence of God. Has everything to do with the choice that man made. Okay? Evil exists. Okay? God didn't create it. Okay? But aren't you glad you're not a puppet tonight? We make choices. Evil exists in the world that we live in. It does not eliminate the existence of God by no means. Evil is not an argument against the existence of God. Matter of fact, if it's anything, it just kind of helps further solidify and affirm the existence of God himself when you understand and consider that. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and let's look at verse number 4. Song of Moses, as we find here, notice what he says. He is the rock, speaking of God. His work is perfect. All of his ways are just. God of truth and without iniquity, just and what? Right is he. All right. Let's go to Psalm 11. Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11 and verse number 5. Right? Psalm chapter 11 and verse number 5. The Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that love violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Verse 7, for the righteous Lord, the righteous, that's Yahweh, loves righteousness. His countenance doth uphold the upright. Beholds the upright. Okay? Speaks of the righteousness of God. Okay, there is no way I'm going to get any further than where we are. Than where we are right here. Okay? If you will hold on to these notes, okay? If you will hold on to these notes, and these, each of these are put up on Sermon on, they can be downloaded in podcasts, and you can have them as well as the notes. And when you do, when we get finished with it, you're going to have a very, very specific dose of biblical Christianity when we get finished, okay? And then as we move into some of the other major world religions and look at them, it's the radar will immediately go off, okay? When we see and we look at some of them, okay? Because I will say this to you, okay? There is a great number of the ones that we will look at who believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in a God, okay? And they will tell you. They will tell you many of these things, but we're going to look at the differences between them. Okay? All right. Anything else? Anybody? Any?